hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
As I was pondering on preparing this message this week, I was considering just how radical the words of Jesus is. You know, think about, you know, what's shared in the Gospels and how powerful his words had an effect in the culture that he was in. They were radical and yet they were life-changing words. Why? Because Jesus was bringing the very words of God and speaking them into the culture that he was in at the time. And he didn't adapt his teaching to the culture. He rather revealed the kingdom values. He revealed what God's way was to the culture that he was in. And often he got questioned on that, and as we looked at last week, we will get questioned on that as to why we hold the values that we hold and how that relates to the culture that we're in. That's kind of the series that we're looking at the moment. And as we do that, as we've just been praying, God's word goes out and it convicts hearts, it challenges lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and the world around us. Do you believe that? That is a really powerful thought, that when you're relating to people all around you during the week, to think that the Holy Spirit is actually working in them and bringing them to Christ. And you go, and it's now just a partnership that we have with God in that process. And hopefully we have the right words to say at the right time. And it's not about trying to adapt what we have to the culture we're in, but rather helping the culture around us that's becoming probably a little bit more distant from Christ, helping them come to see the words of Christ and how powerful they are and the values of the kingdom of God. And we do that, can I just remind us that before we sort of get into the topic today, that we do that the same way that Jesus did, with a gospel approach. Well, what does that mean? Well, the gospel is this, that God is the creator, as we've just been singing about, right? God is good. He's the creator. He's the one that we worship, and he has good plans for us. He's not a mean God. He didn't sort of look down and go, okay, how can I make life difficult for my creation? He has a good purpose for his creation. And yet, we live in a fallen world. We have fallen ourselves. We're in need of redemption. We went bad, and we need to be made good again by what Christ has done, by his grace. But the world we live in is also fallen. We're not okay and the world's not okay. That's kind of the message of the gospel. But Christ came to redeem that. Christ came to turn that around. And we all need Jesus. And as much as you and I need Jesus in our lives to change us, everybody around us needs Jesus as well. That's the gospel, is it not? And so let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that in mind as we have these conversations with others. We're not here to judge the world. That's God's job. We'll let him do that. But we're here to help the world see their need for a Savior. Amen? Are we good with that? Okay. So over the next few weeks, we're diving into some really tricky topics. We're calling it frequently avoided questions, where Christians kind of sometimes duck for cover on some of these tricky issues. But we shouldn't, because God's word has a lot to say on these topics. So let's have a look at what God says, and not just what he says so that we're clear on what we believe and why, but also how to say that in the context of the culture that we're in. And today we're looking at the topic of some assumptions around sexuality in our culture. So let's dive right in. Probably to summarize how our culture, how a lot of people around you think about sexuality at the moment, is that they have a right to choose whatever they want. Like, don't tell me how to live my life. What happens in my home or in my life is my deal. It's nothing to do with you. So just stay out, you know. And now there will be some boundaries to around sexuality in our culture. For example, Most people would say, well, it's got to be, you know, mutually agreed by the people involved. It has to be between consenting adults. You know, it's not with minors or anything like that. That doesn't hurt anyone. But other than that, you know, other than not abusing or anything like that, as long as there's agreement from all the parties, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Like, it's my choice. It's my body. I'll do what I like with it. And certainly no one ought to condemn me for the choices that I'm making or show discrimination. Actually, why don't we celebrate this diversity that we all have? Would you agree that that's kind of, if that's not the culture that you're immediately seeing in your friends and family or work colleagues, would you say that it's kind of where our culture is heading? Is that a fair summary? Now, okay, so if that's kind of where our society is at and it's thinking, where is God at on this topic? So let's dive into that and then we'll sort of compare the two. In Genesis 2, verse 21, God says this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So the image here at the start is that God's intention is he brought one man and one woman together in a marriage, well, we would call it now a marriage relationship, a covenant relationship, a committed relationship where there's oneness. There's oneness of friendship, there's oneness of purpose, there's oneness physically as well. So there's, in all dimensions of life, there's oneness. So the sexuality is part of this in the context of the oneness. That's a theme that starts to run right through Scripture. Now, you know, even as you go through the Old Testament, there's some pretty naughty stuff that carries on in the Old Testament. But God never endorses it. He always condemns it. For example, Exodus 20, verse 14, one of the Ten Commandments, you must not commit adultery. Don't express your sexuality outside of this marriage relationship that I created for you. In Paul's explanation of the gospel in Romans 1 through 3, Paul says this is kind of how, as a society, we've strayed so far away from God's ideal for us. And in Romans 1 verse 8, we read this, "But God showed his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of all eternal praise. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did such shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved." And this was in the context of Jesus observing Greek and Roman culture, probably not so much an expression of typical Jewish culture, but certainly the wider Hellenistic culture of his day. And he sees temple prostitutes, he sees homosexuality and all this, sort of like we see in our day and age, where people are just expressing themselves how they see fit. And he's going, hang on a minute here, this is not the way God always intended it to be. And then in Romans 2, Paul says, now, you're probably looking on as religious people and thinking, oh, yeah, that's just so bad. He says, hang on a minute, you've sinned as well. You know, you're not free in this area as well. We've all mucked up in this area, if not in our actions, at least in our thoughts. And so his conclusion in kind of introducing the gospel is, hey, we all need Jesus, because in Romans 3 it says, for we've all sinned, right? It says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's righteousness. Actually, Jesus says this, talking to those who thought that they were sexually pure. In Matthew 5, he says, you've heard the commandment, you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman, and one would assume a man, with lust and has adultery in his heart or her heart, he commits adultery. So, just to kind of summarize, as we kind of look through this theme in Scripture, we see that God's ideal for sexual intimacy is between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. That's kind of how he set it up to start off with. Now, anything outside of that is then not what God wants. It's not God's ideal. And his encouragement here in this is, be careful in this area. It's a strong temptation for every person on planet Earth. We all have sexual desires. We all want to express those desires. But there's an appropriate way to do it. And this stands obviously in stark contrast with what we're seeing in our culture at the moment, isn't it? And it probably stands a bit of in contrast with our experience as well. So in saying that, I've already probably said some controversial things to some people today, but let's just unpack this a little bit more and look first of all at the question of, how does this apply to us? Like, what does that look like for us who are followers of Christ? How do we live this out? Well, firstly, it looks like trusting that God knows what he's talking about, okay? You know, like, especially as a single person, I had desires that I went, man, this would be nice to fulfill. Isn't it a pain that the Bible's, you know, so strict on this? But now that I look back, I go, I'm really pleased that God has a strict line on this, because it saved me from a whole lot of pain and heartache. So there is this thing of trusting that God knows what he's doing. He created us. He knew how we're to relate well to each other and how to express ourselves sexually. So the first thing is that we've actually got to make a decision. Will we trust, do what we want to do, or will we trust God's way and enjoy the blessing of doing it his way? Secondly, acknowledge that we've all fallen, we've all mucked up in this area. None of us have a perfect thought life in this regard. None of us have acted perfectly in this regard in our lives. And that means that, you know, both in our actions and our thoughts, we need to bring that to Christ. That needs to be redeemed. As we're sharing this morning, God can redeem every aspect of our lives. And I do want to say this here, just pause kind of at the moment and acknowledge this, that there will be, given the size of the congregation here today, there will be a number of you who are victims of sexual abuse. And we deeply feel for you. We think that it is horrible that we live in a fallen world that sort of thing happens, and it's tragic. And can I encourage you that if there are still issues that you know in your heart you are struggling with because of that, then please get help. There are people around that, you know, come and talk to one of the pastoral staff here, and maybe we can refer you on to other counselling or provide help for ourselves. But don't just think that you have to live with the consequences or the effect of that all your life. Yes, we live in a fallen world. We can't change the past and what has happened, but it's amazing the healing and the restoration and the grace that God can provide for victims who have fallen to that very broken sexuality that's in our world. you also may have made some very bad choices around this area in your life. And this sermon, in no way I am seeking to condemn you. As I said, we're all in the same boat in terms of we've all sinned before a holy God. And again, it's not about dredging up the past. It's about bringing our past and our choices and whatever choices we've made in that area to the cross. Amen? And at the cross, receiving forgiveness, receiving healing, receiving restoration, receiving grace. The grace that we need to restore areas of our lives like that. Here's the third thing. So trust God. Acknowledge that we are broken. We live in a broken world in this area. Also, acknowledge that we all have to continue to manage our sexuality. There is no one on this planet that doesn't have to manage their sexuality in some way. There is discipline that we need around that area. And I'm not going to go into that today because it's kind of not the focus of the sermon, but can I direct you to the devotional notes that I've given you to read throughout the week? There's some really helpful stuff, I hope, in there in regard to, well, okay, I have these desires and there's God's standard, but how do those two work together? How do I maintain a sexually pure lifestyle, both whether we're married or single or whatever context we're in? Here's the fourth one. There is a reasonable standard. Remember, this is for us as Christians, those who are followers of Christ. There is a reasonable standard that we ought to encourage each other to achieve. And Paul certainly does this in his letters to the churches. He's saying, look, guys, maintain the standard that God set. Don't slip up in this area. An example is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. We realize it. We read this. Don't you realize that your bodies actually are parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it with a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. I've heard people say, well, who cares? It's just a physical act. It doesn't mean anything. I'm just enjoying myself. You know, it's not emotionally, there's no emotions involved or, you know, spirituality involved. No, this is what Paul's getting at here is no, don't fool yourself. You become connected emotionally and spiritually to the person that you become intimate with. So be careful in this area. Be very, very careful. And the point is that Paul is encouraging, he has some really strict words to say to the Corinthians, who are obviously becoming a little bit immoral in this area. And he's saying, look, if someone is in a leadership position in the church and they are failing in this area, then you need to stand them down. That's appropriate. We have an expectation on each other that we're encouraging, and a certain expectation on church leaders, which is reasonable. It's a reasonable expectation to have. And lastly, it's not all negative. We need to celebrate the beauty and the benefits of sexuality expressed in the appropriate context of marriage. And, you know, at weddings, and I've conducted a number of weddings and love weddings, they're fantastic. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing to have two people stand at the altar and commit their lives to each other. And then, you know, the kind of the highlight of this ceremony when everyone cheers and claps is when the couple kiss, you know, and you kind of, everyone's kind of going, oh yeah, I know where this is going tonight. And that's cool. That's that's okay, you know, that's exciting. And so it should be that way, because that's part of consummating this relationship that's a covenant relationship between God and them, and that they're going to live with each other for life. So they should be sharing everything. So that's what it looks like for us as Christians. Do you agree with that? You good with that? Now it gets into a sort of a trickier area somewhat. Where we're looking at, well, how do you have those conversations with people in the world around you that don't hold those same values? And certainly, the first thing that I want to acknowledge here is that we shouldn't have an expectation that people around us who don't follow Christ, who aren't Christians, would even hold the same values that we have. A couple of years ago, we were at a work function at Ginny's work, and I think they're having a bit of a giggle because it was just a barbecue at their workplace, and I was standing beside the door and just happened to be standing beside another girl who had come with one of, she didn't work there, she was just a partner of one of the, a flatmate actually, of one of the guys that worked there. And so we got chatting and they're kind of looking over at me going, oh, this is really interesting. And I was like going, why are people looking at me and laughing? And I found out later I found out during the conversation with her as well, that this girl worked for Calendar Girls, like she's basically a prostitute escort, whatever you want to call it. And she was quite proud of the fact of what she did. And they thought, they knew that Ginny's husband was a pastor, and they thought this was quite an interesting conversation, you know, what the two of us would be talking about, you know. But, you know, it was actually a very interesting conversation with her, because I just couldn't get my head around, why do you do this? Like, you know, and of course for her, a lot of it was about the money. She explained that, you know, you get good money for certain things. I was going, okay, you don't need to go into detail. But, you know, and I never told her what I did. But here's the thing that I want to point out here, is that it's completely understandable that people that we talk to in the world are not going to hold the values that we have. So don't be shocked or surprised by that. Expect that, okay? And then the second thing that I think we need to point out is that people don't need to be all cleaned up first before they come to Jesus. Okay? You weren't sorted before you came to Jesus. Actually, Jesus had to sort a whole lot of stuff out in you after you came to Jesus, right? And so why would they even think of reevaluating their whole lifestyle and their value system and their behavior and their thinking without actually encountering who Jesus is? But it's when we encounter Jesus that a lot of that thinking and that behavior changes, right? That's how it happened. There have been a number of couples that have come through Alpha in our church over the years who have been, you know, understandably, they're living together, they haven't got married for whatever reason, but they're committed to each other. They come to Alpha, they learn about Jesus, and they go, oh, yeah, I want to give my life to Christ. We go, great. So they give their lives to Christ. And then, and they don't even think that, hang on, is something that we're doing here not right? You know, we're in a committed relationship, what's the problem? And so we kind of have a chat to them, not on the night, but, you know, a little bit further down the track, we go, hey, you know, Jesus has this kind of standard around this. And more often than not, this is their response. They're going, yeah, I wondered about that. Because God's starting to work in their hearts, you see. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do his work. And then we have these interesting conversations around, okay, now what are we going to do? You know, like, and usually they get married in the not too distant future, and it works out. But what do they do in the meantime and things like that? It's some tricky conversations to have around that. But here's the point that I'm making, is that our job is to point people to the Savior. Our job is to bring people to Christ. So don't be shocked. Don't try and get them to believe in what you believe until they're ready to receive it because they've come to Christ or Christ is starting to work in their hearts. Does that kind of make sense? Okay, here's the third one, and probably the most challenging, is don't discriminate. Be consistent in your attitude towards others. And I will put up my hand here and admit that I have wronged people certainly in in the gay community over the years, where I've judged them harshly and I've discriminated against them, and that's wrong. I acknowledge now. Now, let me clarify, because, you know, just for the sake of the recording, we better get this absolutely right. I'm not saying that I'm endorsing their choices or their lifestyle. But here's the thing. If I kind of am bringing someone to Christ or helping someone out, and, you know, the heterosexual people and the living together, and I kind of go, I kind of understand, we'll work that out later, and I'm not really judging them for it, I know that God will work that out. But then I come across a gay couple and I go, oh, no, that's worse. I go, well, hang on a minute, is it? Because, what we just worked out before is that whenever we step outside of God's ideal, we're sinning, right? So whether that's a single person that's, you know, playing the field and needs to put that right in their life, or whether it's a homosexual couple, or whether it's a couple living together outside of marriage, it's all sin. It's all the same to God in terms of, it's not what God wants for their lives. But I'll admit that I've made judgments in those areas that I shouldn't have. And actually, one of the guys that helped me change in my opinion of this is a guy called Cy Rogers. Who's heard of Cy Rogers? A few years. He's an amazing, passionate guy who's full on for Christ. But he's pretty camp. And he's God's worked that his same-sex attraction through. He's worked that through as a young adult. He's actually now married and got children. But you know, it's kind of weird being around Cy. And because, like, I've taken him out. He's preached at our church before, and I've taken him out to the airport, and so I kind of get a closer look at him. Like, he wears makeup and he does his nails, and I'm like, okay, this is, you know, but just because I feel that's not my world and I feel a little bit uncomfortable with that, does that make that wrong? Like, if he's still living a righteous life with Christ? You see, we've got to be careful of our discrimination. We've got to be careful of our judgments. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I'll go as far to say that as much as the world is very liberal in this area, the Christian church has been probably too judgmental in this area, to the point where, people who are choosing a very alternative lifestyle to the one we would choose don't want to have a bar of Christians, don't want to come near a church, aren't even open to receiving the message of Christ because we've been so judgmental. And that we need to change. Everyone is welcome in this service at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter who they are, what background they come from, whatever choices they've made in life. You're welcome here, right? Because we all need Christ. And that doesn't matter whatever background we've come from. So, do you kind of accept that? Let's accept that we've got to take people on the journey. Now, we don't compromise God's standard. We still hold to God's standard, but we've got to be careful of the judgments that we make in our hearts. Now, in a minute, I'm going to do a very courageous thing and open this up for some questions. Yeah. And Fraser's already scheming up a question that he's going to trap me on. But let me address a couple that may come to mind that, in regard to this topic. One is, some people would ask me then, well, what option is there? Say, for example, if there was a Christian person who felt that they had attractions for someone of the same sex and they're not attracted at all to someone of the opposite gender. What does that mean? Does that mean that they can't get married? If they're a Christian, does it mean that, there's not many opportunities for them to express themselves sexually? Well, if I'm holding to the biblical standard, no, there's not many opportunities. It's very similar to a heterosexual single Christian who's making that choice to stay sexually pure for their life. until they're married. It still means that they can have very fulfilling, close relationships, but it does mean to say that they have to manage their sexuality and their sexual desires in that area. Yes, I know that's a pretty tough stand, but that's how I would interpret scripture on this issue. Another question is, would an exclusive same-sex relationship be okay, be an okay context for sexual intimacy? So in other words, say if there were gay people that they got married and they said, okay, we won't be sexually intimate with each other, but we want to maintain our relationship. That's a tricky one. But again, I would say this, that an exclusive relationship, like between a guy and a girl, say they're going out, they're engaged, like David and Bonnie are, or like that, the point is that you're making your relationship exclusive. Why? Because you're working towards marriage. By the way, young people, that's the point, okay? And every elder parents are going, yes, preach it. The point is that you're working towards marriage. That's why you've made the relationship exclusive. And because that isn't an option within a Christian context, then I go, well, why pursue a relationship like that? I commend you for managing your sexuality, I think, and staying sexually pure. But even is it right to pursue that relationship? I don't see why, because I don't see where that relationship can go. Does that kind of make sense? Aren't any other questions just around this that you're kind of going, yeah, okay. Actually, we'll bring the mic over. So, everyone else needs to hear the mic, because even though I can hear you, they can't. Yeah, David.
Something I'm having a bit of trouble with at the moment is forever people were saying you're not to rebuke a brother. Right. You know, yep. It's written right throughout the Bible.
Yep.
And it does clearly say that we're supposed to treat non-believers different.
Yeah.
So with what you're saying, I completely understand. We're to act in love,
yep,
and bring people into the church.
Yeah.
But then how does that come into terms with the scripture that clearly identifies and says that we're not to associate with adulterers that are believers,
yeah,
we're not to even eat a meal with them. So what part of the Bible do you take and what part do you leave?
Okay, yeah, but Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. So we are to be, I suppose the phrase that's often used, isn't it? We're to be in the world but not of the world. We live in the world that we live in, but we don't have to hold the values of our culture. So I think when Paul is talking about, hey, don't even associate with these people, what he's doing is, as I was reading before, the context was that the culture was starting to infiltrate into the church. And the sexual immorality in the church was as bad as the culture out there. And Paul was saying, no, there should be a differentiation. There should be a purity in the church that's different from the world out there. Does that kind of make sense? Cool, good question. Yep. Okay, Fraser, here we go. You're going to be kind to me, aren't you? Oh, he says.
I've got a very good friend who is gay, and we talk about these things quite a lot.
Yeah.
And I've talked to her about the fact that as Christians, anyone that is in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, it's the same whether they're gay, yeah, or straight. Yeah. And she says, yeah, no, she's used to be in the church. And she said, yes, no, because the Bible actually specifies homosexuality as an abomination and puts it in a category of its own. So she actually argues back with a more liberal view I'm trying to take. Yeah. What would you say to that?
Yeah, that's a good point. And that's where some would say around Romans that, hey, this is against, you know, what is natural. But yeah, how do we interpret that word natural? That's the tricky thing. The point is, when I look at Jesus and how he responded to those who have fallen, and a really good example is this, is the woman who was caught in adultery, is that Jesus could have stoned her. He could have said, yep, I'm condemning you. Yep, you're immoral. Even some of the women very close to Jesus had come from a very immoral sexual lifestyle, and yet he showed grace and restored anyone who was willing to receive his life and receive his grace. He responded with grace. It's those who kind of crossed their arms and went, no, I'm going to do it my way anyway and I don't care. So I think for Christ, it seems to be a lot more about the hard attitude of whether they're open to changing or not. But that doesn't really answer your question. Your question was, is homosexuality, do we put it in a different category because it's so much worse than sexual immorality? At the end of the day, James says, you know, whether it's, you know, even if it is a bigger sin or a lesser sin, at the end of the day, there's still God's ideal that we should be working towards. And I don't think it's helping our cause as Christians to develop a judgment or a discrimination for a particular group in our society, whether that's based on gender or moral choices they're making or race or anything like that. When grace is extended, the grace that we've received from Christ, when we extend that to others, at least it puts us in a place where we can have the conversation. And it's ultimately Christ that is the only one that can change our hearts. It's not going to be us talking people around to changing their behaviour. It's only going to be God that's doing a work in their heart and their life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.